Like you take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14. Just one verse here tonight as we're going through the commandments, the Ten Commandments. It says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Father, we thank you for the instructions that you give in your word for our good and for your glory. And Lord, we pray that we might certainly be faithful in our marriages. Father, that we would bring glory to you in that fashion. And Father, that we would also seek to be loyal to those that you have given to us as a spouse. Father, we thank you for that great blessing that you do give to us when you give a Christian spouse, one who loves you, one who wants to walk in the same pathways that we walk. And so, Lord, we ask for your blessing here, but we also ask for your blessing upon those that are in great need today, for Larry and also for Roberta. And we think of Fred as well. And we think of many, perhaps, widows who have lost their military spouse in battle to defend our freedom. We pray for your comfort for them and encouragement. Thank you now for what you will accomplish as we look into your word here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the seventh of the Ten Commandments. This is a commandment to protect marriage, an institution established by God. Adultery has been downgraded by the world to cheating on your spouse and having a one-night stand. In these terms, marriage is something that people are free to dispose of at will. Those that do so have forgotten that marriage is a choice that is made by the will for a lifetime. Adultery is sinful, it is lustful, it is hateful, it is harmful, and it is painful. It is the absence of all that is biblical love. Tonight we'll explore the great contrast between the devastation of adultery and the delight of marriage. First of all, we want to see the devastation of adultery. It is sinful. Sin is defined in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 as the transgression of the law. Adultery is prohibited by the seventh commandment, which is one of the Ten Commandments of the law. It is sinful because it does not reflect God's intention in creating one man and one woman for a lifetime together. And certainly he did that with Adam and Eve. If I remember correctly, Adam lived to be 930 years. I hope I got that right. I didn't check that out. But it's pretty close. That's a long marriage, folks. I didn't hear anything about Adam being disloyal to his wife. Wow. Certainly, one man and two women, and one woman and two men are not God's plan for the home or for holiness. This is saying God's way is not good enough for me when this does happen, this adultery. God established the original home and the perfection with just Adam and Eve. And certainly that was his plan, is that these mates, those that would be spouses, would be there together for life. Adultery is also sinful because it is the sin of unbelief. It is really saying, I cannot trust God to satisfy my desires. Folks, we went through Jim Berg's lessons on God is more than enough. He is the Almighty. He is the one who is more than enough, who can supply all of the needs that we have and the obstacles that may arise in our lives. And he can satisfy us even when perhaps our mate is not compatible with us. It is just horrendous to me to even think that divorce is granted on the basis of incompatibility. Certainly, we need to realize that God is more than enough, even in the troubles, even in the challenges of marriage. It is sinful because it is a hallmark of pagan living. I'd like us to take our Bibles and turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find there that Paul was talking to the Ephesians. They had a temple goddess who promoted prostitution in the worship of their god, and undoubtedly caused much adultery. And in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 17, the Bible says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." When he says Gentiles, in the Jewish mindset, that meant they were the heathen. They were the pagans. He says, you're not to walk like you were before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. He says, use your mind that God has given you. Don't have an empty mind concerning these things. He says, having the understanding darkened. Folks, do people have a darkened mind today, a darkened mindset when it comes to these things? Unfortunately, it has permeated our society. And now we are training in our public schools at almost a preschool level for this to happen. It is incredible. It says, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And that word for blindness is really hardness of their heart. How do people harden their hearts? They become indifferent to God's word. And then pretty soon they consider that normal. And their heart continues to be that until they can take or leave anything that God says is moral. And then it says in verse 19, so very clearly, the things that are involved in adultery, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But Paul would go on and he'd say to these Christian folk, he'd say, but ye have not so learned Christ. If it so be that ye have heard of him and been taught of him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or conduct of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Folks, adultery is deceit. It's living a lie. And certainly, it is very harmful not only to the marriage, but to many others, as we'll find out here as we move along. It is a mark of those who have excluded God from their lives to worship the gods of immorality. Immorality brought the wrath of God upon Israel. And certainly those that practiced it in the New Testament were disciplined in the New Testament churches. I was a deacon in a church in a time of transition. And in that time of transition, we had to deal as a church with the situation of adultery. It was a very difficult thing. But the church and the pastor, he was courageous enough to say, this has to be dealt with. And it was dealt with through counseling. And then it was dealt with because it was known in a public confession. And then there was the restitution that took place. And thank God that marriage came back together. Amen? Folks, adultery doesn't have to be the end if people will come back and realize that God is able. Certainly, that is important. To deny that adultery is sin is to deny God's word. Sin never remains hidden and always has a payday. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so adultery is sinful. Adultery is also lustful. It is a desire for the forbidden. It is a desire that never finds satisfaction. I don't know how many people that get involved in adultery and divorce, how that is repeated more than once in their life. The eye, the mind, the desires are never fulfilled in adultery. It is a desire that divides the marriage bond and often leads to divorce. It is a desire that steals from one another. Certainly, if you go through back to Romans chapter 13, I think it is so interesting how that adultery and other sins are actually the fact that people take from one another rather than to give to one another. Love is giving, not taking. And in Romans chapter 13, it says in verse 8, No man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. It's right at the first of the list. He says, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Folks, when adultery happens, you are taking something away. That's like stealing. That's taking rather than giving. Certainly, adultery is lustful. Adultery is harmful. It ruins relationships. First of all, your relationship with God. It is a sin against the indwelling Holy Spirit. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Bible says, there flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Certainly, an adulterous relationship, if a person is a Christian, there is a third party that is a witness to it, and it is the Holy Spirit. But because he lives within. Certainly, it is harmful to your relationship with your spouse to say without any further comment that is so obvious. Hurtful beyond description. Your relationship with your children. You are setting a bad pattern for them when you do that. It is harmful to them as well, in as much as they are known as a person who is a child of one who has committed that. And oftentimes children are in those situations repeat that same sin in their lives because they think it is okay. Now, I don't think that should ever happen in a Christian situation, but it certainly does in the world. It also hurts your relationship with parents and siblings. My grandfather committed adultery. And I cannot tell you the scars, the agony that my father went through. That was absolutely something that should never be done. And that was ingrained in my mind from the time I was a little boy. Certainly, your relationship, and I could say more about siblings, but I think I need to keep some things confidential there. Your relationship with friends. Certainly, it ruins friendships. It also causes, many times, a strain in relationships within the local church unless it's handled properly. It ruins not only your relationships, it also ruins your reputation. It is a loss of trustworthiness. Can that person ever be trusted? Folks, people shouldn't get married until they trust that person. I believe trust is one of the big factors in marrying another person. If you can't trust them, don't get married to them, because they will commit adultery. It is also a loss of testimony. 2 Samuel chapter 12, in verse 14, Nathan confronts David in his adultery with Bathsheba. And he says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." This was the prophet Nathan speaking to the king. And he says, no matter who you are, you're going to pay the price for this sin. It is a loss of transparency as well. I believe that marriage requires that we are open with one another. There are no secrets, you ask my wife. Certainly, if we are open with one another, this will not transpire. It ruins your self-respect. Your conscience is dulled. Your mental state becomes confused. I have had to face this as a pastor in past, not, thank God, not here at Berean. But it creates a mental state of confusion. There is an instability. Your emotional state is unstable. Your body may develop disease and death. Proverbs 7:23 says, till a dart strike through his liver, speaking of the one who was perhaps unfaithful to his wife, and the prostitute saying that she was going to be unfaithful to her husband. It says, as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Adultery also demands forgiveness on God's terms. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 was David's confession of this sin. And certainly, he had to come on God's terms. He had to agree with God about this sin. And David calls it three things concerning sin. In Psalm 51, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my, what? Transgressions. That is stepping over the line. that God has drawn for our own good. David said, I stepped over. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Certainly that was a factor as well. The sin nature that was in him. Cleanse me from my sin, falling short, missing of the mark. That was in David's life. And he called out to the Lord for forgiveness and for mercy. It was not only a sin of transgression, crossing the boundary with an attitude, but it was also the admission of the seriousness of sin. He says here in verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. God was present, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. It was against God first and foremost. It also accepted the price of God's justice. I deserve the consequences, David said. And oh, how did he bear them? He lost 4 sons. He lost his reputation in the palace. Certainly, he was unable to do all that he wanted to do because of God's restrictions laid upon him. It amidst personal guilt, go through Psalm 51 sometime. And see how many times you find the pronoun I, me, and mine. David said, this is what I did. This is personal. That's coming to God on his terms. I accept the justice, the consequences, and I admit my personal guilt. Thank God that we have a God who can rescue people in their guilt and remove that guilt. Contrition is another part of the aspect of forgiveness in God's terms. And I believe we see that in verse 10 and on down. And we find here, in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He was pleading for his cleansing, a renewed heart, a cleansed heart, a renewed right spirit. It was a seeking for restored fellowship and joy. It was a relying on God for deliverance and power to live for the Lord. Again in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. But I think most of all in this contrition, we see it in verse 17. He says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I believe that these sins of sexuality need to have brokenness if there is true repentance. And not a covering up, but a very certain commitment never to do it again. Certainly, I believe in Proverbs, I believe it's in Proverbs chapter 29, God talks about that when we confess our sins, we need to forsake them. Certainly, David went through that. In verses 17 through 19, we see his restoration as a result of a repentant heart. He says there in verse 18, "Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness and a burnt offering and whole burnt offering, and then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." David says, "I want to come back to God and live in the paths of righteousness and make the sacrifices necessary." Adultery not only demands that forgiveness on God's term, but it also is preventable. We need to have a daily relationship with the Lord so that we trust and obey. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to the book of Proverbs for just a moment. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. And it says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Oh, if David had kept his heart, this wouldn't have happened. He says, "Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put them far away, put it far from thee." Oh, if David hadn't sent a message to have Bathsheba come to the palace. He says, "Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee." I was reading one commentary. He said the problem with adultery is the second look. Folks, you will be exposed in our world to bodies that should not have been what they are. I will never forget preaching in Holland one time, and I had to preach the whole message like this because of what was sitting in front of me. Folks, we need to dress modestly. We need to keep our eyes in the right place. Certainly, he goes on and he says, "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." Be careful, don't go in the wrong place. And he says, "Turn not to the right hand nor to the left, and remove thy foot from evil." I remember one time I was walking down the city streets of Amsterdam in what I thought was a safe neighborhood, and all of a sudden the curtain came open, and there it was. And I started running. Two pastors came to me and they said, "Pastor, didn't you want to get a picture there?" I said, "No, I didn't want to get a picture there." Folks, we need to be mindful of where our mouth, our heart, our ears, our eyes, our feet go. Keep our heart with all diligence. We need to commit to doing right. Psalm 101 is a great Father's Day message. And it says, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside, and it shall not cleave unto me." Joseph, when Potiphar's wife tempted him, he fled. Flee temptation, Paul would write to young Timothy. We need to heed our Lord's instructions in Matthew 5:28. "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." So that's the devastation of adultery. How about the delights of marriage? Folks, if we were truly delighted in our marriage, this would not take place. A right relationship with God and your spouse and others are there, ought to be there. And I tell you what, when you get a faithful mate, you ought to be as faithful as you can to that person 24/7. Never be anything but faithful. It's a delight. The longer you are married to a faithful person, it becomes a delight to be with somebody who's faithful. Amen? Yeah. I see some heads nodding. There is the joy of satisfaction and a fulfilled life that only your spouse can provide. It is a companionship that is lasting. As I have dealt with widows in my ministry, the first thing that they tell me that they miss is companionship. Maybe if more men and women thought about companionship, this wouldn't happen. That is a delight. I tell you what, I remember Carla's mom when her dad died. She says, I miss so much talking to him in the evening. He was a busy farmer, but they took time to talk together. I wouldn't want anything to replace the sweet communication my wife and I have. I love her. Life. It's also a life that glorifies God. You can only glorify God because He has been faithful. You need to be faithful. It is a thankful spirit for God's goodness to you and your spouse. My wife and I have been married long enough to know that thank you is said sometimes multiple times in a day. And we say, thank you for being who you are. That's a delight. A clean conscience and a peace about resting in God's will is a delight. And marriage that knows the benefits of biblical love will also experience joy. There is so much sadness in this world. It is wonderful to come home and to have a little bit of heaven on earth. Amen? Adultery is devastating on many fronts. Loyal marriages are delightful and are of greater value than the momentary pleasure without love. Adultery is preventable, but it demands forgiveness on God's terms. Heavenly Father, may we, as your people, learn to trust and obey what you know is good for us and will bring glory to you. And oh God, I pray that you would protect the marriages here at Berean Baptist Church. Father, we know that there have been some heartaches in the past, but oh God, we thank you for our people who have repented and have turned to you and have seen your hand in their lives. We thank you for the joy that can be restored when we walk with you in your ways. And so, Lord, we pray that we might remember that you are the God who is more than enough, and you are the God who is faithful even when this devastation may happen in marriage. In Jesus' name, amen.